Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
We're in our message series, Honor, and we're working our way through 1 Peter. Slowly but surely, we're working our way through 1 Peter, and we're in a series of messages about honor. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time here during this message series, let me catch you up real quick. Honor does not mean that you don't matter. Honor is something that you give from a place of freedom in Jesus Christ, right? Honor is something you give knowing that you're not in poverty, knowing that you're not worried about people getting over on you. Out of your prosperity, you give honor to those because you have plenty to give. Jesus is amazing in that he would honor you with his presence. He is amazing in that he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't even deserve to be his friend. How about that? All right? If anybody deserves to be suspicious of anybody, Jesus deserves to be suspicious of me. Amen? Right? I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. Maybe the wrong guy's up here talking, but I have made lots of promises I have not kept to Jesus. How about you? How about you? God, if only you would. I just wait one day. He's going to say, you liar. I don't even say that anymore because I know it's not true. And you know what? I know when you say that, it doesn't move his heart. He doesn't need it. Right? Right? I mean, my kids never once had to come to me and say, Dad, if only you feed me dinner, I'll keep my room clean. I'd be like, first of all, liar. Second of all, actually, my son actually keeps it pretty clean. I don't want to. So if my daughter said to me, my daughter's like me, she's not the, you know, we're not the neatest. But I'd be like, you know, I don't need promises to be good to you. I'm just going to be good. And my love's going to win you over, right? And so Jesus is just like, hey, guess what? I'm gonna make myself completely vulnerable to you. This is gonna be the foundation of our relationship. I'm gonna love you and never be scared of you, and hope that wins you over. That's the relationship we have with this amazing Savior, right? And so what happens is ministers are scared that you're not going to follow Jesus. And so they try to put conditions and fears into you so that you'll follow him out of fear because they don't believe that his love is strong enough to keep you following. Right? So they come from a place of, I believe, a good desire to see you to be a fully growing follower of Jesus Christ. Right? They want that. However, they don't trust that love is enough, so they have to use a little fear to keep you joined. Right? But how many of you know fear only lasts so long? Right? It's like your parents threaten you enough times and don't follow through. At some point, the threats don't matter anymore. Right? At some point, you're an adult, you're like, yeah. You know, you get older. Remember, like, you remember when you were old? Maybe this isn't you. Maybe it's just me. Remember when you were old enough, your parents spanked you and you realized it doesn't hurt anymore? I remember distinctly. I went to cry and I was like, man, that didn't really hurt. And then you're like, I have the power now. Look at me. Now I'm the captain. I'm the captain now. Right? Because fear only works so long, right? Fear only works as long as you're willing to submit to those who want you to be fearful. Write it down. Live from that. Fear only works as long as you're willing to submit to those you are fearful of. And so if you try to make people fearful of God, they'll only follow God as long as they're fearful of him. And once they realize that he actually is not going to destroy America, he's actually not going to give you cancer for, you know, messing up, he's actually not going to do whatever, you know, lie against himself and take his spirit from you. Once you realize that, then all of a sudden, why follow? Now, if we don't follow out of fear, but instead out of love, that's a whole different deal, right? That's a whole different deal. So this is kind of what we've been talking about. This is what we've been talking about, following out of love, not out of fear. And like I said, if you got a Bible, we're in, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it on, open it up, look at the screen, do whatever you need to do. If you don't own a Bible, we have them so cheap. It's nice to have one, but they're free on your phone, right? And there's like a plethora of reading programs. And if you have a hard time hearing God, it's really easy. Read your Bible. It's so easy. And you're like, I read it, and I got to the place where everybody was having kids, and I didn't have any idea what was going on, right? You're allowed to fast forward in the Bible, right? You don't have to start at the beginning. Here's my advice to you. If you're new to Christ, or maybe just new to reading the Bible, maybe you've been in church and you didn't really make sense. Listen, once you got the Holy Ghost, the Word's going to start making sense to you. So get your Bible, start in Matthew. Read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When you get there, repeat. God will start talking to you in that thing, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Read your Bible. Don't play Bible roulette where you just flip it open and poke at something. That is not a good idea. That is not a good idea. I understand it's worked like once every 1,000 times for some people, but you're going to wind up, having to kill a king somewhere or smiting a country, right? Like, don't do that, right? Don't do that. Don't, all right? You just start in Matthew. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. Read until you're done reading, just read your Bible. Life will get better, right? And if you're married and your spouse keeps telling you to, you don't even have to tell them you're doing it, right? Just when they go to work, you start reading, whatever. Just start getting some meat. And then one day they'll do something and a scripture will come up and you'll rebuke them with the Word and it'll feel amazing. It's just going to feel amazing. It's just that alone makes it worth it. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. All right? Look at me. I'm the captain now. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. This is Peter writing to the church spread out basically in what's Turkey today. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish. See, ladies, that's what I'm talking about right there. You will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of good. And here's the kicker. Verse 17, honor all people. How many?
All.
Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now this is, I'm just going to give this caveat one more time, then I don't plan on hitting it again. There's so much scripture in the Bible that's been preached from a really ugly place, right? And there's only so much cleanup that I feel obliged to do for things that I never actually did wrong. Right? And so these kinds of subjects have been preached in a really funky way for the last 50 years. And if that's happened to you, I'm sorry. All right? But I can't skip what the Word of God says just because some people have preached it wrongly. All right? Have people abused finances in the church? Of course they have. Have people abused their marriages? Yeah, but we're not going to abandon marriage. Right? We're just going to do it right. Right? So people have abused authority and they've abused all kinds of stuff. But guess what? That's because there's people in the church. All right. If you want to find an excuse not to follow God, you'll find one. If you're looking to follow God, you'll follow him. Right. So we're just going to get in the Word here. So we know that Peter wrote this message. Like, this is kind of crazy because he wrote this message to a people who were persecuted by the king and by the rulers and were being murdered and had to go across the world trying to find safety. To those people, Peter preached, follow the government. Submit to the government. Now, that just makes absolutely no sense at all. We can look at what's happening today in the Middle East. We look at just the tragedy that's happening in Syria right now. That's like, it's insane how awful things are happening out there. And yet the Word of God to the church in Syria is the same as the Word of God to the church here, which is the same as the Word of God to the church in Bible days, Turkey. Like, guess what? Just because people are bad doesn't mean you get to take over authority that hasn't been given to you. Right? Let me paraphrase it this way, and maybe this will help. Jesus is telling the church through his word, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean you get to take it over. If you're not in charge, guess what? You're not in charge. You're not in charge. And that's hard. That's hard. It's hard to people who want to be leaders. It's hard to a church that was founded on a desire for justice and righteousness, right? Before Jesus came, as you read the minor prophets, they keep talking about justice is coming. Justice is coming. If you you read Amos and all the great civil rights leaders would quote these minor prophets because they talked about the justice that's supposed to come through the Messiah, right? And in their day, in American civil rights movement, in their day, there were so many people abusing scripture to justify injustice and intolerance. And there were so many people in the church who would not stand up for righteousness that they were literally shaming the church with the word of God. And you can do that from so many angles because so many in the church today are more rebellious than the lost. And we can shame them with the word of God. But still today, does Jesus care about justice? Of course he does. Does he care about righteousness? Of course he does. When our priorities get amiss, then our fruit gets a little funky, right? And so in the church of Jesus Christ, in the Western world, I think we like air conditioning more than we like seeing the kingdom come. I think we like wealth more than we like justice. I think somehow justice and righteousness has been subverted by capitalism, right? And I'm not a socialist. I'm for capitalism. Capitalism is like, I don't know of a better way to run a market economy, right? I just believe that's the best economic system out there. I really do. However, Jesus did not die for economies, right? He didn't die for wealth. He didn't die for, he died for people. Okay, so let's where are you going with this, Pastor? Listen, Jesus died for people. He wants you all to do well, but he doesn't want you fighting for your own rights. He wants you to really trust him. So what does this mean for us here? What does this mean for us in Boca Raton? Nice, cushy, wealthy, well air-conditioned Boca Raton. And what does this have to do in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And what does this have to do with honor? Now, so many people have used, Jesus, God, resists the, gives grace to the, okay. So the goal in our life is to have more of his presence, to have more of God, to have more of Holy Spirit, to have more of his grace. That's what the power is. It's the graces of God in our lives. We want more of that. I want to live more of a God life. I want to be honest with you. I am more concerned that you would walk with God all the days of your life than you would actually become wealthy or famous or powerful, right? My number one goal in life is that I would follow Jesus. My number one goal for my kids is that they would fall in love with God and just follow him forever. And when they die, people will say, that was a life well lived given to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for, right? And so to obtain more of this grace, to obtain more of this God life, we have to walk in humility. So how do we do that? Well, let me tell you how we don't do that. The enemy comes along and says, if you humble yourself to someone, they're going to take advantage of you. And you say, well, I don't want to be taken advantage of because that'd be bad. Now, I don't know why that'd be bad, but that'd be bad, right? That'd be bad, so I better protect myself. And the way I protect myself is I make sure you don't get over on me. You don't get over, because the number one goal of my life is that nobody gets over on me. And so I don't get you, let you get over on me, so I have to pump myself above you. Another word for that is pride. Now, what you're left with is sticking up for yourself because you don't have God defending you. In other words, you're on your own. You're on your own, living your own life, asking God why he's not coming through. And God's like, I love to come through. Why don't you just get on my plan and we can do this? Why don't you get on my bus and we'll get there? But we're scared to do that. Why? Well, because if we're not protecting ourselves, who's going to protect us? So the enemy is constantly trying to sow seeds of division in all relationships because he knows that if we get on the same page, there's nothing impossible for the Church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing impossible for us. And so if he can't get us to deny God, he can get us to deny each other. Right? So ministers know this. They understand that this rebellion is going to separate you from your call, right? And so what they do is they try to drive out rebellion. Now, the way we do it is a little bit different, is that we try to drive out the root that would make you want to be rebellious. Let me say it this way. What are you trying to protect with your rebellion? What are you trying to protect with keeping people at arm's length? What in you are you trying to protect by not trusting, by trying to protect your own rights? You know, the recipe for a disastrous marriage is two people who are protecting themselves. Two people protecting themselves. I better protect myself from you. From who? The person you gave your life to? Kind of hard to have a union while you're protecting yourself from the one you said you're united to. Think about it this way. You're driving down the road at 70 miles an hour, and your tire is trying to protect itself from the car. You can't help but crash. You can't help but crash. And so you learn how to live in a house as two different people because you might fear God and not get divorced, or you just say, I got to keep myself protected. Or you say, Jesus Christ has called me to lay down my life for other people, and that might look like me getting very scared. Does this make sense? And so there's an old style of ministry and an old style of deliverance, and it kind of looks like this. Here's what this old style of deliverance looks like. I see that there is a unclean force in your life, we'll say. Well, we'll just say this. You got a demon, right? You got a demon. It's all right. You got a demon. It's good. You know, it happens, right? It happens. You know, everybody needs some house cleaning every now and then, right? Got to get out the raid and get rid of the bugs, right? It happens every now and then. It happens to the best of us, right? So you got a demon, and I see you have a demon, and I don't care if you see it, I see it, and so therefore I'm going to take control of your demon and kick it out of your house, right? The only problem is you didn't invite me into your house, number one, and you never told the demon you don't want him to live there. Number two, why do you want a demon in your house? Number three, how to get there? Why does he have a key? Right? I've found that most people who have oppression in their life, they gave the thing a key. Like, oh, pastor, I'm so upset that this thing is living in my bed. How do you, in your room, how do you get there? Yeah. Well, I invite him to spend the night a couple times. And what did you think, he was going to leave? You think you'd dabble in sin and then he'd leave afterwards? Really? You know what I mean? Like, you know, I was talking to some people today who minister to the homeless, and they had a homeless person spend the night one time, and a police officer said, you understand once they spend the night, they have rights to stay. Like, they can call that their homestead now. Like, that's, they live there now that you've allowed them to spend the night. And you legally have to evict them. And, you know, that takes 3 months. And a lot of money, like you said. Yeah. That's, he's like, I'm just going to have this demon spend the night. I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to do this once. And what, then it's going to leave? You're with me, right? We're on the same page, right?
Yeah.
We're on the same page? Okay. So we have found, you know, I can go in there. And we can, you know, like, I watch some prison shows. I watched way too many prison shows for a guy who's never actually been to prison, right? And, you know, when they go to want to extract somebody from a cell, and then the whole team is, and these aren't the best shaped guys, right? Like, you would think it'd be just more effective if they got in shape, right? But they walk there, and they make noise, and they got the extraction team, and they put some, like, pepper spray in the door. Am I the only one who watches these? Is it just me? Is it just me? Okay. All right. That's what I thought. And so there's a dude who's kind of blocked the door, and he's in there. He's ready for battle. All right. He's ready because they got nothing else going on. I'm in a box all day. I'm going to fight somebody. And that's what they do. Like, we'll show him. We're going to fight him. He's like, that's what I do anyways. Come on. Let's do this. I don't have a TV. I'll fight the guards. Right. So he's in there because he fights. That's why he's in there in the first place. And they're like, if you don't come out, we're going to fight you. He's like, I'm down. You know, let's come on. That's what I do. I don't know if you know that. That's why I'm in jail. All right. Because I fight. But if you want it, come on, I'm down, right? Are you right? And so then they bust open the door, and they fight him, and they're all fighting each other, and they pepper spray him, and then they take him into the shower. Have you watched these shows? And take him in the shower, and he's like, man, that was a good shot you gave me there. He's like, yeah, I wasn't sure we were going to. Like, this is a stinking game here. This is a game. right? They battle and they go and they it's like, I don't care. And that's what deliverance has looked like for a very long time in most churches. Okay, you got this thing there. You invited him there. He likes to be there. You've empowered him to be there. But I'm going to go in and have a fist fight with him afterwards. I'm like, no thanks. I'm good. You know, I got lunch waiting for me. I'm going to go hang out with my kids. I'm good. I'm good. You know, and so what we have found is a little better in deliverance is, you know, that shed that you built for the enemy, that room, that addition to your house that you invited him to live in, you know, and how you feed him dinner every night and how you cut off anybody who might drive him out of your life. You know how you invited him in there and you've made a place for him. How about we just not have the place for him anymore? How about we just, the Evite that we sent him, how about we cancel it? How about we just delete the Facebook invitation, right? You know what I mean? Like, let's not invite him here anymore. Then let's talk about why you thought that would be a good idea to begin with. I think doing this sin might be a good idea for my life. Let's talk about that. What in that did you think would be a good idea? Well, I just thought that if I disobeyed God, my life would be better. Where do you think that came from? Right? Discern the good voices from the bad voices, right? We start understanding the good voices are the ones we should listen to. Bad voices, probably not as much, right? Try less today than I did yesterday, right? And as we begin to say, you know what, bad voices, I don't think I want to listen to you anymore. Good voices, I will listen to you. How do you know it's a good voice? Well, it's in the Bible, and people who actually follow him are telling you it's a good voice, right? And then once we decide, I don't think I want him in here anymore, and you say, well, you're going to have to get rid of the place that he lives. All right, well, you got to get rid of his bed and maybe throw away some of your instruments of sin. I don't know, disavow some things and stop doing some things. And all of a sudden, there's nowhere for the guy to live anymore. Right? And here's what we like to do. Then we just say, okay, well, all right, now he has nowhere to live, and you've disavowed him, and you've made a covenant with Jesus, and you said that, you know, devil, we're not going to, you know, oh, sorry, you're not really wanted here anymore. You know, sorry, you know, no authority, you know, and then we pray a little bit, and we invite Holy Spirit to move in, and, they're not good roommates. Not good roommates. And then at some point, we just, you know, see the enemy's like, you know, you got to go, right? And they're like, no, I don't have to go. Actually do.
Okay.
And then they leave. Right? Now, unfortunately, we don't get a show out of it. I know that saddens some people. You know, nobody's throwing up. There's nobody, you know, speaking in voices or, you know, rolling on the floor or climbing things, you know. None of that happens, you know. And I know how much the church likes to be entertained by the demonic. But we just decided we'll just, you know, we're not going to go down. And then people get free. We just, you know, what's in your heart? We'll honor that. Right? Because everybody gets what they want, right? You know, we may not like the price, but you get what you want. And if we want righteousness, guess what you get? Righteousness. If you want freedom, guess what? You get freedom. You just got to pay the price, but you get it. I give up my sin stuff and I, you know, tear down the extension I made for the enemy in my house, but I get freedom, right? I have found, you know, I want a good marriage and I have found that that has been very expensive, but very worth it. Very expensive, right? Very worth it. You know what's cheap? Bad marriage. Don't deal with stuff. Protect yourself. Love sin. Very cheap. Go for that. I've found that quality stuff is expensive. Quality stuff is expensive, but well worth it. And so as we go to the roots of what would keep us from submitting to God and his leaders, and we start dealing with that instead of starting to force somebody into submission. Never allow anybody to force or shame you into submission. That's not God. God didn't do it to you. He didn't do it to them. Don't let them do it to you through them. You with me? I'm really into godly authority. I submit to godly authority. I don't submit to ungodly authority. And I don't mind telling them. But the people who do that are often, they don't have anybody that they submit to. So, you know, if you don't have anybody, start right now. And if God brings someone better, go to someone better. But don't leave because you want to submit to yourself. That's the problem. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. Watch how he pairs these two together. He says, don't neglect being good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, doing good is a sacrifice, for such with such sacrifices, God is what? Pleased. Verse 17. Obey your leaders. Go back to 16. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your... Pause there. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I don't really think that the writers of Hebrews ever talked about... I don't think in their mind was anybody running your life. Right? That's not what they're talking about here, right? So if you're like, well, I don't want you telling me what to... Just get off it, right? That's an excuse you use to protect yourself. Right? Let's move beyond that. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Pause there. Who's watching over your soul today? Because the Bible says that your leaders watch over it. And if you don't have leaders in your life, what's keeping the enemy from coming in the back door? I hope you're really good at it because you're on your own. He's like, well, I have a friend. Is that your leader? Well, you're like, well, I have some friends that we're... Okay, well, let your friends know that they're a leader that you submit to. But you won't because you're not submitted to anybody. All right, watch this. For they keep... That's a little more spicy than I meant it, right? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. All right, final sentence. This is what I really want to focus on. Let them do with this with... Let's do it again. Let them do this with... Let them do this with... And not with... Why? For this would be unprofitable for who? This is all about you qualifying yourself for promotion in the Lord. That's the whole point here. If you're fighting for your little bit of freedom, God's like, what are you doing? Just get in line so I can promote you. Get involved in the God promotion system. You're over here trying to make sure nobody plays with your blocks, and God's trying to get you promoted over the playground, but all you want to focus on is anybody touching your blocks. Like, come on, man. That is not profitable for you. If your whole life is set up about protecting yourself, that is not profitable for you. Listen, I want you to hear this. The divine treasury is accessed through divine order. You're not going to bum rush God's treasury. Like, oh, I know there's a treasure in heaven. I'm going to go get it. He's like, I got this thing unlocked. I'm good. Like, that's not going to happen. It's not happening. God's treasury is accessed through divine order. Through divine order. God is like, man, let me tell you this. You don't have to find the super anointed person who's going to set you up for... God is just going to see your heart. He's going to see your obedience. He's going to see your submission. He's going to see you humbling yourself because he gives grace to the humble. And as you're saying, well, you're not anointed enough for me to submit to, what you're saying is, I'm too good for you. That pride is a cancer in your life. Hear me. That is a cancer. It's a cancer. Gives grace to the humble. The most anointed people I have met are people who you don't get on a mic. You don't even know until you submit to them. You wouldn't even know. People laboring in unglamorous places. Unglamorous places. Yeah, I went to a conference this weekend, and it's really easy to think that the conference guy, if he lays hands on me, then woo. Now I'm gonna get what he has. I want to be... And then went and saw Will Hart this weekend, who's just an amazing young man in the Lord. I think he's 33. Was it 33, right? 36, all right, 36 it is. Still, I mean, he was talking about when he was 22 in the Democratic Republic of Congo, leading armies to the Lord as they... Lay hands on me so I can get that. Okay, the way I got it is by going into the most dangerous country in the world. Most people got murdered, I didn't. I'm not sure I really want that. You submit to someone else's call. Don't be mad that you don't get to do what you feel called to do. Just submit where God has you. I want that gift. All right, will you? Let me say this. Okay, listen. I felt called to preach since I got saved. It was a couple months into my salvation. The pastors would get on stage, and they would, right at the end of worship, they would pray. And I'd be like, man, if I could do that one day. Now, I just thought my sin disqualified me. I thought that I lived such a wicked life that there was no way God could use me. That's how I thought. I was convinced. I have forfeited the call of God because of all the resisting God for so many years and so much sin in my life. There's no way God could use me. But if one day I could do that, that would be amazing, right? I would rather, let me say this. There were some ministers that I was enamored with that I wanted to be connected to. Enamored with. And I got to tell you, preaching to the people who call me father in a middle school in Boca is way better than carrying the big name person's briefcase as I watch them preach every week. This is better. Right? And so it's really easy to say, you know, if only I could be attached to Christine Kane, or if only Brian Houston would notice me and let me, or if only Randy Clark would, but I just, like, God, you got me here, I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be right here. I remember as my friends were running off and wanting to do all that, let me say it this way, as they were calling themselves to do things. I mean, like, did God speak into any of those things? They're like, oh, we're going to do this. And God, he said, and, you know, Matt 10:10, go. And I was like, all right, well, go on. Go on. And I'm like, God, if you wanted me to do something, you know where to find me. I'll be in church every Sunday, and I'll be sitting right underneath that pastor. And if you got something for me, you let me know. I'm not going nowhere. There is a safety. There is a safety in saying, God, I'm where you told me to go, that's where you're going to find me. That's where you're going to find me. I'll be right there every week, and I'm waiting for you to speak. And if you don't speak, I'll still be there. I'm just trusting that God. And so there were times that my wife and I were connected to people that just weren't healthy. And it wasn't fun. But we didn't leave. We didn't leave for a long time, for a miserably long time. I'm like, I'm here. My wife was like, I'm ready to go. I don't even want to go back. Like, do we got to go to church? Let's check out that church. Let's check out. I was like, I ain't going nowhere. God, one of us is going to get worn down. It's not me. I'm staying. Me and God. I'm like, I'm not giving up. I'll be right here until you tell me something else. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story, but after years of that, not days, not weeks, not the pastor said something and I was offended and didn't want to talk to him about it, so I left the church. Do you ever notice those people never come into their call? Offended people don't come into their call. You know that, right? Offended people don't come into their call. Why? Oh, I got to protect myself from the church? Really? The bride of Christ. You got to protect yourself from Jesus. Really? What could be wrong with that theology? Oh, I'm sorry. One day, I was getting ready for church. I've told you this story. One day, I was getting... The bathroom is anointed. Have you noticed? I've had amazing... Will Hart talked about that. I'm not going to talk it the way he talked about it, but... Were you there? He talked about it. You go into the bathroom. You know, something about the bathroom's anointed. He said, the bad comes out, the good comes in. He's like, okay, not the good comes in, just the bad comes out. Like, what are we talking about here? Will Hart was like an overinflated 7-year-old, right? You were there, right? Like an overinflated 7-year-old. Amazingly anointed. I was like, he's like, my ADD has ADD. That's a good description right there. That's a good description right there. Mikey knows. Anointed as all get out. So I go into the restroom to get ready for church one morning, and Jesus says to me, I want you to resign your position of leadership and start a church in your house. And I was like, well, that didn't really sound like a, that sounds like a self in puffed up word right there, right? That sounds like, oh, I'll be the anointed man of God, you know. Tell me, God told me. You don't tell me, I tell you, you know. So I rejoice in the first part. I said, resign my leadership position. Glory to Jesus. I'm halfway out the door. So I resign my leadership position, and I go to some elders in my life, not at the church. I was going to be honest with you, just like a kind of like a bishop in the area. And I go to him, and I say, you know, Pastor, this is the word I got from Jesus. You know, this is the word I believe I heard. Resign my leadership position, start a church in my house. He says, I agree with the first part. All right, then, there's that. So I resigned my leadership position, didn't start a church. Side note, my wife was not trying to start a church either, right? So I resigned my position, and I was like, all right, well, you know, clearly it's not time for the second part. Timing is more important than the what. Right? Timing's really important, right? God tells you, you're going to do this. When? When is a good question to ask? Because he's coming quickly. He's coming very soon. So if you don't have, like, the God watch, you're going to be messing things up, right? Right? A couple thousand years later, you know, what is soon looking like, you know? If that doesn't let you know that you and Jesus look at things differently, I don't know. I don't know what does. Behold, I come quickly. You must be Brazilian. That's how we know Jesus loves Brazil. You ever show at a Brazilian birthday party on time and the birthday people aren't there yet? Like, you're throwing the party, you're just getting out of the shower. That's interesting because it's supposed to start like 5 minutes ago. I don't know what's happening here. I need a graph or something. When does this thing start? You know, like a slide rule? We say 4. Do the dial. Oh, 7. Oh, I'll come at 7. They should produce that. Someone should start a website. If you get invited to a Dominican party at 3:30, show up at this time. Brazilian party at 4 o'clock, show up at 7. You put in a little time, the ethnicity of your host. You find out what time to show up to the party. That would be so helpful. That would be so helpful. So I would have to call people. Listen, I need you to understand something. I'm white. I'm going to show up when you tell me to come. When's the food going to be there? When are you serving the food? 9, okay, I'll see you then. Right? That's me, right? That's me. Website. whattimedoicome.com. akeora.net. That would be so helpful to me. And that's Jesus, though. I'm coming through. You're going to travel the world preaching the gospel. Woohoo! Wait a minute, when? I'm sorry, when was that? When was that? By the way, where'd you go? Hello? Operator? When? I don't know, right? So timing is pretty important with God. You got to figure out when. Resign your leadership position and start a church in your house. As it turned out, each one of those letters was a year, right? It was 3 years between resign your leadership position and start a church in your house, right? 3 years, right? But it was God's timing. It was absolutely God's timing. But I had to submit to someone who told me the exact opposite of what I'd heard God tell me. God told me to resign my position and start a church in my... He said, absolutely resign your leadership position. He knew my heart wasn't there anymore. I should have been rebuked years earlier, right? I should just... Good leadership would have said, hey, bro, this ain't really working. Why don't you go find somewhere? I tell people all the time, listen, I love you. I love you, love you. I hope you find a pastor you will submit to. I fully release you to go somewhere. But you need a pastor. Clearly, I'm not it. Find someone, right? Like, I don't own anybody. Find someone, right? And so I had to go to this man, and he said, yes, no, do not do that. And had I decided to do it outside of God's order, I would not have access to that heavenly treasury for the grace to start a church. And you know what I would have done? I would have obeyed God outside of his timing. It would not have worked, and I would have given up. Do it on your own and fail. You think you're going to try again? Very hard. And who are you going to bring with you now? They already watched you fail in it. Mom, called to do this. No, we heard that before and it didn't work, remember? You hear what I'm saying here? Lights are confirming, right? You better know. How do you know? I don't know if I hear God. It's really easy. You hear him through other people. People in your life who have authority in your life, who you know love you, who you trust, you've built up trust, and then they get to speak. right? I'm going to try to close it with this. Corey, will you come up and pluck a little bit? Listen, a lot of times when we have a calamity in our life is when we go looking for input, right? But like we built a whole castle and we ask them how to top it. You know? And my thing is like, I didn't have anything to do with all this. And you want me to give you input on this? I want someone to know how we got here. I want to invite people into the process of how we got here. This make sense? And if you don't have those people in your life now when you don't need it, well, first of all, you're deceived if you think you don't need it. But if you don't have it now and you're outside of crisis, having them speak in, help you down the road, am I following the path? Am I accessing the heavenly treasure through God's ways, or are we doing our own thing? If you don't have that, when the crisis comes, you don't even know if you're where you're supposed to be. Right? The scriptures actually tell us submit one to another. And like I lived it then, and I try to live this in every area of my life. I'm not always successful, but I'm trying to live more open than ever. Trying to live more open than ever. And hear me, some of you are going to say, man, I'm ready for this pastor. I'm ready for you to be that person. Sorry, I can't do that. I can't be everybody's accountability partner. I can't be. That's why we have a church. That's why we have life group leaders. That's why we have mentors. This is why we have people. But you have to open yourself. You're like, but pastor, I don't trust them. I know that's scary. And that's the first step. You know what? Someone's going to fail you and you're not going to break in half. Someone's going to give you bad advice and you're not going to die. Someone's going to take advantage of you and you're going to say, oh, they took advantage of me. I'm not going to allow that to happen again. And you're going to move on. You're going to be okay. But I have people outside this church and inside this church. I have pastors from other churches. Last night, I'm going to try to close here. I'm going to give you an example or two and then we'll close. I went to Tommy Tenney last night and I had absolutely zero desire to go. I was tired, been a long weekend. Will Hart had me worn down from his activity level, right? I was tired. And Pastor Norman Benz, who's a pastor in my life, who's an elder in my life, I said, Pastor, and I lied. I'm just going to be really honest. I lied to him. I said, hey, something came up. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make it tonight, to tonight's Tommy Tenney meeting. So what came up was I didn't feel like coming. So technically it was true. Not altogether true. He looked at me and said, well, I hope you get that fixed because you really need to be here for this meeting. And you can be like, you don't know me, right? Right? Or I can say, I want to be known, right? And I said, well, honey, guess I'm going to the meeting. So I went to the meeting. Say, Pastor, what would you get? I was really tired through most of the meeting. And let me tell you, this is really funny too. The end of the meeting, I got Corey to come with me. He drove me because I was tired. It was the end of the meeting, and Tommy Tenney's kind of older now. He's sitting in a chair, and he's like, all right, amen, and I'll see you in the morning. I'm like, glory to Jesus. It's like 8 o'clock. I'm going home. All right. And Pastor says, Pastor Tommy, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like to put your chair up here and have everybody get in the line in the entire place, and you'll lay hands on them as they go. I was like, Corey, we're going to get the first in line, all right? We're going to be the first people in line. Tommy Tenney's like right here next to the stage. I'm like right there. Corey's like in the back praying. I'm at the front of the line. Pastor Norman Ben, I was like, lay hands and we go. I was like, oh, I got this. He's like, Carl, you stand over here so when everybody goes through, you can pray for them also. What the? That's not the plan. I had a plan. Absolutely, I love to. That's what I want to do. That's exactly what I want to do. I was just thinking about that, Pastor. I'm so thankful I didn't have to ask to do it. So the glory's falling over here. Corey's over there, like, get over here. If I'm praying, you're praying. Get over here. Didn't I? I said, make room right here. He's right there. Get over here. What'd you get out of that? Nothing. Other than Jesus, no, I'm listening. Jesus knows, hey, if I need to get a word to Carl Thomas from an elder in the church, I know I can give it through Pastor Norman Benz. Because he's going to listen. So he's going to guard those words that come through Norman Benz. Right? Well, what's the payoff for that? Let me tell you this. Saturday morning, I wasn't planning on going to the Wilderness. If you try to duck out of church services, I'm with you, right? Like, I was trying not to go Saturday morning. Friday night I went, I'm like, woo, got a prophetic word. I'm like, I'm good to go. My daughter even got prophesied over. I'm like, man, I'm full. I'm woo. Jesus, thank you for that. I've planned Saturday morning. I'm ready to do my thing Saturday morning, and I'll just be exercising in the Lord. You know, kind of make it a little Christian, right? Like, I'll be exercising in the Lord. It's gonna be amazing. I've been planning this for like months. Got Chris Zaglansky was going to come with me. I'm like, I'm ready to do this, right? Get back late Friday night. I'm like, I got to wake up early Saturday, but I'm still doing this. I'm so looking forward to it. And I'm at the service Friday night, and the glory is there. And Holy Spirit's like, yep, I'm going to be here tomorrow morning too. I'm like, man, we're going to have a good time exercising tomorrow. Holy Spirit, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be such a good time. He's like, yep, I'm going to be here. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, so maybe I can do my thing and then show up a little late to the service. And you'll still be here because you're God, and then I'll show up. And again, I'm like, I know this isn't going to work, but I'm still kind of like, you know, trying to figure it out. You ever try to jam your plans into God's plans? You said this, but you probably meant that. You have a hard time with words sometimes. I know. I got you, though. I got you. Set my alarm, 6:30 Saturday morning. I'm like, I'll decide in the morning. I keep pushing it off. I'm like, I'll decide in the morning, right? I wake up Saturday morning. I don't know if this is God or this is me. I woke up Saturday morning. First thing I heard in my head, say, how are you going to tell Chris you're not going on that thing this morning? All right, then. I'll be going on that thing. I went back to sleep. I'm like, maybe that's a dream. Woke up like 20 minutes later, I texted Chris. I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to be going this morning. I'll be at the Wilhart meeting. You say you want God to lead you, but guess what? You're probably going to hear his voice first through the Bible, second through people. Third, you're going to start hearing him even tell you when to exercise and when to go get the anointing. Right? But if you can't submit to what you see, how are you going to submit to the God you can't see? That's what the Bible says. You're going to have to give up some of your individual freedom, which Americans don't really like, which rebellious people don't like, which prideful people, we don't like. Fallen creation. But you're going to do it, and it's going to be awesome. I was fortunate enough to get to spend some time with Will yesterday after the service, and it was worth it. It was worth it. It's totally worth it. So glad I was there, you know. I deeply missed the thing I really wanted to go do. But I gave my life to Jesus a long time ago, and I can't do my own thing and complain to him that I don't like the fruit. Right? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. And Father, we're really